Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 9 through 18 this morning, and our focus will be on verses 9 through 12. The title of the sermon is The 5 Points of Total Depravity. We talk about the 5 points of Calvinism, the first of which is total depravity. Well, this is the 5 points of total depravity. In these verses, Paul makes 5 points about the depravity of mankind, the sinfulness of mankind, a core doctrine of the Christian faith that is a point of disagreement with the Christian faith that many people have in terms of their view of human nature over against what the Bible teaches about human nature. We will look at the first 2 of the 5 points today and the remaining 3 next time, Lord willing. And as Christians, as those who believe what the Bible says about the sinfulness of mankind, as we look at these verses together, these will probably be familiar verses to us, but I want us to be freshly encouraged, in particular, by considering what God has saved us from, by His grace alone, and what He is continuing to save us from, because we still struggle with sin every day, don't we? We still need to be sanctified every day by the Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, these verses can fuel our evangelism, as we consider the total depravity of our unbelieving neighbors and coworkers and even family members. These verses can inspire us to love them by telling them the good news of how they can be saved from their total depravity and sinfulness through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners. So we'll walk through these verses together, considering a number of things along the way, but mainly we should keep in mind this is what God has saved us from by His grace alone. This is what He is continuing to save us from as He sanctifies us more and more each day. And this should fuel our evangelism so that others can be saved from their state of total depravity. So let's pray together. We pray because we need God's help, and then we'll begin. God, we come before You again together this morning in prayer, and we thank You for telling us the truth about us in Your Word. The truth about our depravity and sinfulness, like a good doctor who tells us the truth about a difficult diagnosis. And we thank You also for giving us the cure of the gospel. And we pray that as we consider these verses together, that You would make us joyful as we think about what You have saved us from as believers. Make us humble as we think about our ongoing struggle with sin and our need for Your sanctifying grace, and make us bold in our evangelism so that others can hear about how to be saved from their sin. Lord, work in us. Work in each one of us by the power of Your Spirit through the preaching of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3, reading verses 9 through 18. And again, our focus will be on verses 9 through 12. This is the word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As you can see in your sermon notes, we'll look at the first 2 of the 5 points of total depravity. Mankind is under sin, verse 9, and mankind is unrighteous, verses 10 through 12. First, mankind is under sin. Verse 9, you can see there, starts with a question, with 2 questions, really. What then? Are we Jews any better off? And let's make sure we understand the question and why he's asking it. He asks, what then, meaning what should we say then in light of what's just been said? What conclusion should we draw from what's just been said? Are we Jews? Remember, Paul was a Jew, so he's including himself in the we. Are we Jews any better off? That is, are we any better off than the Gentiles, than the Greeks? Are we, the covenant people of God, any better off than the rest of the outside world? That's the question he's asking. And of course, we could ask the same question today, couldn't we? Are we, the covenant people of God today, any better off than the outside world? The answer to that question depends on what's meant by any better off. Certainly, we are better off in terms of our covenant privileges and advantages that God has given us by his grace, just like the old covenant people, the Jews, were better off in terms of their covenant privileges and advantages. We've been thinking about that quite a bit in this section of Romans. That's the point Paul made back up in verse 1. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, meaning the Old Testament scriptures. So the Jews had many covenant privileges and advantages. They were better off than the Gentiles in that sense. And yet, one of Paul's key points has been that they cannot rely on those covenant privileges and advantages. They can't presume on them. They can't presume that because they have them, they're good to go with God if they don't possess true saving faith and repentance unto life. So in that sense, they are not better off than the Gentiles. That's why Paul answers the question with, no, not at all. If they lack faith and repentance, they're not any better off in terms of their standing before God than a Gentile. In terms of their responsibility before God for their sin, in terms of their accountability to God for their sin, in terms of the condemnation from God they deserve for their sin, they are no better off than the rest of the outside world. And we need to remember, don't we, that the same is true for us as God's covenant people today, as Christians. We have so many covenant privileges and advantages that God has given us by his gracious providence. We are members of the covenant community. We participate in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. We have songs. We have scripture readings. We have sermons. We have sacraments. We have the shepherding care of our elders. We have the loving accountability of our fellow members. And yet, if we lack true faith and repentance, we're not any better off than the rest of the outside world. In terms of our responsibility before God for our sin, in terms of our accountability to God for our sin, in terms of the condemnation from God that we deserve for our sin, we are no better off than the rest of the outside world. We can't rely on our covenant privileges. We can only rely on Christ. We can be thankful for our covenant privileges. We can take advantage of our covenant privileges. But our faith, our hope, and our confidence must be in Christ alone, because he alone can save us from our sin. So let me encourage you in light of this to examine your heart, examine your life. Are you assuming that you're good to go with God because you were raised in a Christian home, because you've been baptized, because you're a member of the church, because you identify as a Christian, because you hang out with Christians? Are you presuming that you're in a right relationship with God because you have those things? And yet, do you lack genuine saving faith in Christ and true repentance from your sin? Because if you do lack faith and repentance, despite all those privileges that you have, you are not any better off than the rest of the outside world. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And though you hear this every Sunday, I would encourage you to really listen and respond. You need to be born again. You need to be saved from your sin. You need the internal reality that all those external privileges point you to. You need Christ. So turn from your sin and put your whole trust in Christ for your salvation. And please come to me, talk to me afterwards if you want to talk some more. So Paul asks, what then? Are we Jews any better off? And he answers, no, not at all. But then he gives the reason for that answer. He says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Jews are not any better off than Greeks, Paul says, because all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Paul says, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That charge was made very clearly in chapter 1 regarding Greeks, and in chapter 2 regarding Jews. But remember, this is not just Paul's perspective on mankind. This is not just Paul's anthropology. No, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God's anthropology. This is reality. This is what's true. This is the charge of God, the judge of all the earth. This is the only perspective on mankind that really matters. This is the truth about mankind. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. What does that mean, that all are under sin? Well, it means that all are under the power of sin, under the reign of sin, under the dominion of sin. And notice it says under sin, singular, and not under sins, plural. Mankind's biggest problem is not necessarily sins, it's sin, a sinful heart, a commitment to self over against God, a posture of rebellion against God, our rightful king. Sin produces sins. Sins are the symptoms. Sin is the disease. Sins are the fruit. Sin is the root. All mankind sins because all mankind is sinful. All people commit sins because all people are under sin. And notice the word all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That includes everybody. Every human being who has ever lived, except for Jesus, who, as our catechism puts it, as we confessed earlier in the service, was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin. But everyone else is under sin. Every human being, every human society, no matter how primitive, no matter how progressive, in every country, first world, second world, third world, in every time period down through history, including today, all are under sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, all need the gospel. All people need to hear and believe the gospel of salvation from sin by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No one can pull themselves out from under the power of sin. Only Christ can do that. It's been said that most people think our greatest problem is outside us, and the solution comes from within. But the Bible says that our greatest problem is inside us, and the solution comes from the outside, from Christ. If our greatest problem is sin, we shouldn't look inside for the solution because that's where our sin is. We should look outside of ourselves by faith to Jesus Christ for the solution to our problem of sin. And if we've done that, if we've looked to Christ in faith for our salvation, we are no longer under sin. As Paul goes on to say in chapter 6. In fact, turn ahead there for just a minute. Chapter 6, verse 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6. I'm going to read down through verse 14, so you might want to have it in front of you or near you. And as I read, listen for the truth that as Christians who are united to Christ, we are no longer under sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. As Christians, our old self has been crucified. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin. We are dead to sin and alive to God. We are no longer under sin. We are now under grace, under the reign of saving and sanctifying grace. But we sometimes live as if we were still under sin, don't we? As if we were still enslaved to sin. Sometimes sin calls and we answer. Sin beckons and we come. But we need to remember together this morning. Let's remember together this morning. That's not who we are anymore. That's who we were. We were dead to God and alive to sin. But now we're dead to sin and alive to God. And in Romans 6 that we just read, Paul encourages us by reminding us what's true of us because we are united to Christ. He reminds us who we are now as Christians. And then he tells us to go and live it out. We are no longer under sin, so we shouldn't live as if we are still under sin. So if you're no longer under the reign of sin, don't let sin reign over you to make you obey its passions, Paul says. Present your members to God, not sin, as instruments for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Live under the reign of grace, not under the reign of sin. Consider, in light of this, in what areas of my life am I living as if I were still under sin? Think about that. In what areas of my life am I living as if I were still under sin? Consider what changes you need to make in order to live under the reign of grace and no longer under the reign of sin. So all people by nature, by sinful nature, are under the reign of sin. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. That's the first of the 5 points of total depravity. Let's look at the second point now. Again, we'll look at the remaining three next time. The second point is mankind is unrighteous. After Paul says at the end of verse 9, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, he then says, as it is written, and then he quotes extensively from the Old Testament, giving evidence of the fact that all are under sin. And before we look at that evidence, there's a few things we should note about the phrase, as it is written. First, the fact that Paul appeals to the Old Testament reminds us that the Old Testament is the Word of God. It is just as inspired, just as true, just as authoritative as the New Testament. It's part one of two of Holy Scripture. And Paul points to it to prove his point. Also, the fact that Paul appeals to the Old Testament reminds us that mankind hasn't changed very much. What was written long before Paul's day was still in Paul's day an accurate description of mankind. And it is still an accurate description of mankind in our day. Our technology has certainly progressed, but our morality hasn't. What was true about the sinfulness of mankind long ago in the time of the Old Testament is still true today. Also, Paul appeals to the Psalms quite a bit in these quotations. Several of them are from the Psalms. That reminds us that even though the Psalms are great poetry and are very beautiful and memorable and quotable and heart-stirring. They also pack a punch when it comes to theology, and they contribute quite a bit to our understanding of theology and the sound doctrine that is taught in the whole Bible. So with those couple things in mind, let's look at what's on the other side of that phrase, as it is written. And there are five pieces of evidence of the fact that all mankind is under sin. Five witnesses that Paul calls to the stand, as one author put it. The first is, none is righteous. No, not one. And notice, by the way, the language that's used in these verses to describe the universality of the unrighteousness of man. Verse 10, none, not one. Verse 11, first line, no one. Second line, no one. Verse 12, all, together. Second line, no one. Third line, not even one. There's no ambiguity here about the universality of the unrighteousness of man. None is righteous. No, not one. No one, no one. All, together, no one. Not even one. Don't think you're the one exception. There are no exceptions. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. None is righteous. No, not one, Paul says. All are under sin, he's just said. And to prove his point, he quotes, none is righteous. So if you are under sin, you are unrighteous. None is righteous, or all are unrighteous. Therefore, all are under sin. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. 1 Kings 8:46. There is no one who does not sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. The righteousness God requires is personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience to his law, as the larger catechism says. But none is righteous. No, not one. Jesus said in Luke 5, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. None is righteous. All are sinners. And Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Number two, Paul says in the first line of verse 11, no one understands. This has to do with the mind, the effects of the fall on the mind. Chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Ephesians 4, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. No matter how smart someone is, no matter how high their IQ is, no matter how many degrees they have, if they don't have Christ, if they don't have the Spirit, they don't understand. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. And what they need is for God to open their minds, to enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ, which is what we should pray that he would do for the unbelievers we know, and thank him for doing for us when we were dead in our sin. Number three, Paul says in the second line of verse 11 there, no one seeks for God, which has to do with the heart, the effect of sin on the heart. Sinful mankind has no desire for God, no delight in God, no love for God. Sinful mankind seeks the creature rather than the creator, chapter 1, verse 25. Though many people are religious and may be devoted to seeking some kind of God, no one truly seeks the true God. So if you have a neighbor who's a devout Muslim or Hindu, though they may be committed to their religion, though they may be very sincere in their religion, though they may be a very good neighbor to you, they are not an exception to this verse. No one seeks for God because they are not seeking the true God. According to the Bible, they are seeking a false God. They are not seeking the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible. No one seeks for God means no one seeks for the one true God. What they need most is to hear and believe and obey the words of Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Number four. Paul says in verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. This speaks to the will, the effect of sin on the will. Instead of walking with the Lord, all turn away from the Lord and go their own way. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All people have turned aside out of the path of righteousness. They've chosen to go their own way. Together they have become worthless, it says. Worthless in the sense of spiritually useless. Of course, all people have inherent worth and value and dignity because they're made in the image of God. No matter how sinful they are, they're still made in God's image. But spiritually, together they have become worthless. Robert Haldane said, they have become unfit for that which God made them, unprofitable to God, to themselves, and to their neighbor. John Murray wrote, like salt that has lost its savor, or as fruit that is rotten, no longer serves any useful purpose, so all men are viewed as having gone bad. Number five, second half of verse 12. No one does good, not even one. No one does good, everyone does evil. Again, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. We might wonder about this, but my neighbor or my coworker who's not a Christian does many good things. And we need to remember the difference between horizontal good and vertical good, between lowercase g good and uppercase g good, between good that benefits man and good that glorifies God. In terms of horizontal good, lowercase g good, good that benefits man, unbelievers can do that kind of good and do that kind of good, for which we can be genuinely thankful. But in terms of vertical good, capital G good, good that glorifies God, the scriptures are clear that no one does good. Sinful mankind does not and cannot do that kind of good. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 7, which I've included in your sermon notes there, is helpful on this point in summarizing the biblical teaching on it. It says, works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. A good work, a capital G good work, is done from a heart of faith according to the word and for the glory of God. And no one does that kind of good, not even one. Not until their heart is changed, regenerated by the Spirit of God. Then we are able to do what is truly, though imperfectly, good. From a heart purified by faith, according to the word of God, and for the glory of God. So, total depravity. These are the first two points of total depravity. Mankind is under sin, and mankind is unrighteous. Let me say a few more things about this as we draw to a close this morning. First, as Christians, let's remember again that this is what God has saved us from, by his grace alone. This is who we were, this is who we would be, were it not for the saving grace of God. We would be under sin, we would be unrighteous, as Paul describes in these quotes from the Old Testament. But God, Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So thank God for his grace and rejoice in your salvation. Second, let's remember that this is what God is continuing to save us from. We still struggle with sin every day. We need to be sanctified every day. And God is gracious and faithful to keep working on us, to keep maturing us in Christ. We are no longer totally depraved. We've been set free from sin by the redemption Christ accomplished. And yet, sin and corruption still remain in every part of us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills, etc. But even though sin is at work in every part of us, redemption also is at work in every part of us. So we were totally depraved, but now, rightly understood, we are totally redeemed. That is, redemption is at work in the totality of who we are. Every part of us is being redeemed and renewed by Christ, by the Spirit. We are being, quote, renewed in the whole man after the image of God, as our shorter catechism says. So we are growing in righteousness. We are maturing in our understanding. We are learning what it means to seek God. We are learning to recognize when we've turned aside and gone after worthless idols. We are growing in our ability to do good for the glory of God. We have a long way to go. We have a lot of room to grow. But by God's grace, we are growing. So pray for more growth. Seek more growth. Keep planting, keep watering, and keep trusting God to give the growth. Third, and finally, let's remember that these verses should fuel our evangelism. All are under sin. None is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. If that's what people's spiritual condition is, then people need the gospel. And if you haven't believed the gospel for yourself, if you haven't embraced Christ by faith for your salvation from your sin, you need the gospel. You need Christ this morning. These verses are the truth about you. They're the truth about all of us apart from Christ. If you don't agree, please recognize that your disagreement is not with me. It's not with Christianity as you understand it. It's with God. And I urge you to submit to God, to recognize the truth of His word. Recognize that these verses describe you, and that therefore you need the grace and the forgiveness of Christ that is offered to you in the gospel. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And He's calling you to repentance and faith this morning. He calls you to turn from your sin and your heart and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And I pray that you will do that this morning. And for us who've already done that, again, let's allow these verses to fuel our evangelism, our telling others the message of the gospel, the message about God in His holiness and man in His sinfulness and Christ in His life, death, and resurrection for sinners, and the way of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs a Savior. And everyone who believes in the Savior is saved. If you're a sinner without a Savior, there's only one, and it's Christ. If you're a sinner and you have a Savior in Christ, thank God for His saving grace and rejoice in your salvation. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your saving grace. We pray again that You would save any here this morning who are outside of Christ, and make us glad in our salvation as we consider what You've saved us from and what You continue to save us from in the work of sanctification. We thank You for Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by taking a minute now during the meditation on the word to think and to pray about what we've heard.